I'm Blake's son, and I play guitar in the worship band. I'm a junior at Rose High School, and I'm on the leadership team for the youth group. So I'm honored to be here with you guys, and I'm going to be reading the word this morning, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world is to be judged by you, and you competent to try trivial cases, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have not standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them numbers of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him, free from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, and you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. This is the word of the Lord.
We are searching for something beyond power, presence, meaning. But the voices are many, the paths uncertain, and the answers never seem to last. What if the presence you're searching for has already been sent? The Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the power of God with us, not distant, not hidden, but near, even in us. Jesus said, if I go, I will send him to you. What if what we are searching for is a life through the Spirit?
All right. Can y'all hear me? Okay. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. Thank you, Isaac, for the reading of the word, and Patty and Mark had me choked up. I was like, shoot, boy. John got me a little bit. I'm excited to bring the word this morning. Are you guys? I'm going to pray real quick. God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, just like your Spirit has been here in the worship, just like your Spirit has been here this whole time, God, may we engage your word by your Spirit, God. And be in one accord in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like the little echo going on, but we'll work through it. I'm not here today to share anything new with you. Matter of fact, it's something that I hope everyone who is in Christ already knows. But my hope is that you would come in here today knowing this truth and walk out of here with a different perspective about it. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Let's take the strawberry, for example. Everybody loves strawberries. Everybody's seen a strawberry before. Have you ever seen those little things on the outside of the strawberry? Did you know that they are not seeds. They're actually little fruits on the outside of the strawberry that contain a little tiny seed inside them. You'll never look at the strawberry again the same. How about the cumulus cloud? This is a fluffy cloud, usually looks majestic. Sometimes you ride through them if you're going through a plane or in a plane. Did you know that on average, they weigh about 1 million pounds? What? Yes, you will never look at a cumulus cloud the same. So I've done my job. If you leave here after this sermon and you feel like there's nothing you haven't learned, you forgot already. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about God's word. We're here to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit that lives in you. And we read that whole chapter of chapter 6 because I feel like it's so important that you would grasp a little bit of the context of what's going on in the church and why Paul is writing this letter. Paul planted this church. It was a strategic move. It was near a major port city. So Paul went there. He established a church after being there a year and a half. And he leaves, and the church is not doing well. And so he writes this letter, and over again, he says, "Do you not know?" I hope you guys heard that as you were reading it, but I'm going to emphasize the very last couple verses. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies." Family, my hope today is that you would realize that God himself dwells within you. Do you grasp that? Blake has done an amazing job talking about the power of the Holy Spirit within you. He mentioned that it's to our advantage that the Spirit lives in you, that it's the power that you need when what you have isn't enough. That you've received a spirit that does not give up, and that same spirit, family, lives in each and every one of you. Paul says in Romans that this same spirit is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. Jesus emphasizes in John 14, he says, "I live, so also you will live." And this is a simple statement, but it's profound because he's saying, the reason that I live is because of this spirit, and this same spirit lives inside each and every one of you. So therefore, you will live. Yeah. Just to emphasize a little bit about this power, if any of you guys heard of the Shroud of Turin, there's many different shrouds. I don't want to get into it. Look it up for yourself. But the point here is there was, back in the early 1900s, a man took a picture of the shroud, and there was an image in it, and he couldn't figure it out. They brought scientists. Over 100 years, they could not figure out. In 2022, they got a nuclear scientist to come and examine this shroud. And he says that the only way that he could understand this image being in there is that it would take 34,000 billion watts of energy in a millisecond, to allow this image to stay in this shroud. He emphasizes, we don't have that kind of power here on Earth. That's the kind of power that lives within you. Now, this same spirit doesn't live in you occasionally. No, this is a permanent residence. And many of us, we're carrying this resurrection power, but we're still thinking like we're slaves to sin. And so I'm hoping today that you would realize that it's not trying to live in this power from human effort, but from divine life flowing from a divine indwelling. This isn't manufactured power. No, this is a surrender to the Spirit living within you. Family, I fear we're so unconscious of this presence living within us. Do you not realize that God himself dwells within each and every one of you? And if this presence, if God's presence dwells within you, it's not just about power, but it means that his holiness lives within you. Yes, I know that. Be holy for I am holy. We say that often. But do you really understand the holiness of his presence within you? And I think we need to look back in the Old Testament just a little bit, just so we can grasp this holiness of God's presence. You see, it's not just a slight change. No, everything changes when God's presence shows up. The atmosphere, your purpose, your expectations, the level of holiness changes. You think about Moses and the burning bush. There was nothing special about that dirt. There was nothing special about that bush. It was an ordinary place, ordinary bush, ordinary dirt. And God shows up and he says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. There's a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. Moses left that place and his purpose changed. He was no longer a shepherd, but he was a man that was going to rescue Israel from captivity, performing signs and wonders. How about when they were rescued out at the end of Exodus and they form a tent for God's presence to dwell? Israel begins to surround that tent and God makes it his tabernacle where his presence would rest. And when he came down, everything changed. The priest that they called to serve the tabernacle had to consecrate themselves. There were purification practices that had to take place. Sacrifices that had to be prepared to rid the sins that Israel had committed. There were boundaries that had to be established in the tabernacle. You couldn't just walk in there. You would drop dead. There was a priest that after a while, over a period of time, that would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. There was a holiness to God's presence. How about the anointing? When David was anointed, he went from your average shepherd boy to courage to strike down a giant, to become a king, to lead a people. He had intimacy with the Lord. He realized that it was full surrender to this spirit, this anointing that was living within him. Saul didn't get that, and he lost it. Matter of fact, David says, do not take your spirit from me in the Psalms. There was a fear of losing the very presence that was put on him. There is a holiness within each and every one of us. You see, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they didn't grasp that and they carried it casually. And they did an unauthorized worship to the Lord and they were consumed by fire. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. You see, you are no longer a commonplace, but the very tabernacle where God dwells. Are you going to casually sin carrying God's presence? Family, you are carrying holy fire. Holy fire that is living within each and every believer. I asked, some of you know Christian. I know at least one doesn't here. Me and him have become really good friends, and we meet, and I was wrestling with this passage, and I said, Christian, why don't you wrestle with this passage with me? Bro did not know what he was getting himself into, and for like the next week, he was hitting me up, like, bro, I don't get it, help me, I don't understand what this is saying. I was like, hey, man, just read, ask the Lord. By the end of the week, he's like texting me late at night, and he's like, bro, I think I got something. And I love this because this speaks to the body of Christ. And he said, this is what he felt God was speaking to him. Your body is God's house. How does God treat his home? How should we treat our home if God visited? I know when we have people at our house, we're cleaning up, we're making it look good. We want to not just put on a facade, but we want to honor our guests. We want them to be welcome. We want them to feel comfortable. We want them to leave and think, man, I want to go back there. Family, your body is God's house. How are you treating God's home? This word in Corinthians, body, isn't just your physical body, but a whole sense. This is mind, body, spirit. Your whole self is God's house. How are you treating it? Every time God's presence rests somewhere in Scripture, it is no longer treated as some commonplace, common dirt to holy ground, a tent that's made a tabernacle. Ordinary people are now doing extraordinary things. Why? Because God's presence changes the nature of what it rests upon. So what Paul is saying is you cannot live carrying holy fire and still live casually. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we carry holy fire. My brother Darion over here, I told him I was going to give him a shout out. I remember meeting with him for the first time, and this brother, he was like, I was like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? He was like, yeah, you know, Jesus is number one. I said, awesome. So we meet, and I said, hey, what's the gospel? Bro couldn't tell me. He was shook. And I remember it was like a wake-up call for him, and I saw my man over here get ignited, his faith get ignited. And I remember taking him out. He gave his life to Jesus. He got baptized. And I remember taking him out to evangelize. My man was sweating bullets. I don't think he sweat bullets playing football like that. And I was like, I found a lady. She knew the gospel. She was a believer, sweet old lady. She was at the desk, like, you know, filing her nails. I was like, Darion, he's going to share the gospel with you. He's over there like, Jesus, he came. And she's like, mm-hmm. It was the funniest thing. But what's beautiful about it is there was a boldness in him that shifted that he was willing to. And as he began to walk with Jesus, man, we went out this past Thursday. This was a different man. He was sharing the gospel with a Muslim, and he was quoting scripture. He was saying, this is where Jesus is in scripture, and you can have this same kind of power. And this holiness was in him because he's lived it out. And we are called to do the same thing, family. We are called to live in this presence of, I'm sorry, live in this presence. But a lot of us, we want this Holy Spirit coming in power Pentecost moment, but we don't want to submit. We don't want to walk out that sanctification. We don't want to step into that maturity that is required, that was required in the upper room when they were waiting for Pentecost to happen. We want to experience the power of the resurrected life, but families, many of us are still entertaining dead things. Do you not realize that God himself is dwelling within you? And if God's presence is dwelling within you, it is power. It is living out holiness. And we're able to do that. Why? Because his presence. He says, you are not your own. So his spirit dwelling within you means he becomes the owner. You were bought with a price. And the funny thing is, sometimes we and the Corinthian church, they were still living as if their bodies were their own, as if their desires were their own, as if their choices are their own. There's this scene in Toy Story. Thank you, Blake. It's his favorite movie, by the way, if you're wondering. There's a scene where Woody and Buzz Lightyear, they're out and about, they've been captured, and Buzz Lightyear has not grasped that he is not a legit space ranger. He's a toy. And Woody's been trying to get him to understand this, and finally Buzz Lightyear comes to this realization, I'm just a toy. And Woody, he's in a little basket, which is a prison for him, and he's like, but Buzz, you're Andy's toy. And he looks at the bottom of his shoe and he realizes he's not just a toy. He's someone's toy, someone that loves him, and that's us. We're not just some human body, somebody walking around. If we're in Christ, we are loved by God and we are his now. He has sealed us with his spirit. He has purchased you with his blood. And we don't like to hear that because we love Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And that requires submission. It in our flesh, it feels like control. We like to celebrate that forgiveness, but when it comes to that ownership, I don't want someone else to tell me what to do. But Jesus purchased you. And we wrestle with that, but I think it comes down to, family, that he purchased us with a price. It cost him everything. It cost him everything to purchase you, his very life. The cross was not just a display of his love, but the very price for your redemption. But you We're redeemed not just externally, but redeemed for his spirit to dwell within you. This is a confirmation that you are now his, that you are sealed by his spirit, a change of ownership. If that is the case, then your body is not your own. Your desires are no longer your own, which, to be real, your desires in the flesh are finite. They come and go. But when they're his desires, they're eternal. They make eternal impact. Our relationships belong to him. Our future is now shaped by him. My calling is now determined by him. My life becomes his. There's this quote, thank you, Allison. I had a lot of help with this sermon. It wasn't just me. By book called Holy Fire by R.T. Kendall. To paraphrase it, it was saying that the word seal has five meanings. It authenticates truth and proves something is real. It marks ownership. It provides security against tampering. It signifies approval, and it marks a fate that is sealed. In God's family, every believer bears God's seal, the Holy Spirit. This seal authenticates us as his. It declares we belong to him. It guarantees our safety and our protection. It carries the approval of one with perfect authority and seals our eternal destiny for the day of redemption. Do you not know what it cost him to redeem you? What he poured out to purchase you? What moved and is now indwelling within you who are believers in Christ? The enemy pushes against your holiness. Why? Do you not know that it costs him everything? That it means something and the enemy is scared? That being unified as a body matters? Why your life cannot remain casual? Because you are not your own. Do you not realize, church family, that God himself dwells within each and every one of you? And I've been really trying to emphasize that God himself dwells within each and every one of you individually by his power that requires holiness, because you are not your own. But we cannot miss this very specific point, that it was because of all this that he has put a spirit in us to be unified as God's people. So if his presence dwells within you individually, and it's the same spirit, this is the spirit that Ephesians was talking about, one body, one spirit, then we are called to be together in this. Do you realize the spirit is in her and him? So when you have a problem with your brother, it's not really against him, it's against God. So the way we interact with our brothers and sisters also changes. This is a call to be unified in Christ. And if we're called to be unified in Christ, then it's a call to be unified as God's people. This is why Paul was upset. What we just read was they were divided. They were arguing against brother and brother, and they were taking a lawsuit to secular people, people that are outside the church. And Paul's like, what's going on? Do you not know? Can you not handle your own problems? You're supposed to be ones carrying the Holy Spirit that's going to be judging angels. And you can't work together with this same spirit that's dwelling within you? Oh, the problem is, there I go again. You don't know that this power is dwelling within you. You have forgotten. There was an emphasis that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is an individual that he's talking about in 6:19. But in 3:16, in 1 Corinthians, he says the same thing. You are God's temple. God's temple is holy. You, this is a corporate matter he's talking about, are the temple. If any of you have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. When asked the secret to his massive ministry and his powerful preaching, replied, "My people pray for me." And to illustrate this, he would take them down into the basement. And this is a little creepy if I'm like thinking about it, but he'd take them down into the basement under the sanctuary, and there would be 100 plus members of the church praying for the message above, and he would call it the boiler room. And he would say, this prayer room was the true powerhouse driving everything that happened in the sanctuary. Amen. This is a powerful statement, and I think it's one we need to grasp, because we are called to be unified and to advance God's kingdom. Yes. I have a small group that I'm very passionate about and I love, and we've been breaking down scripture every Tuesday night, and we landed on Ephesians 4, and we were talking about, we got to the part where it talks about what God has brought together, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds, the apostles, and there was plenty to read in Ephesians 4, but I just, it struck me. I'm like, how many of us know what we are in the body of Christ? So we stopped and I said, hey, what are you? Like, what has God put in you to be in this body? And so we, no one really knew. They had an idea maybe, but we kind of wrestled it out. We say, okay, well, what are those specifically? And we talked it out. And it, man, you could see the room kind of light up a little bit. Oh, man, I actually have a prophetic gifting. Man, I'm more of one that likes to go out and start things. Man, I have this kind of apostle kind of vibe. And then all of a sudden, we were all excited, but I said, well, how are we using that for the body of Christ that we're in? And I fear a lot of us, maybe we don't even know what God has given us. But even more so, we maybe know, but we're not using it for God's house. When we don't use our gifts, when we don't use what God has instilled in us, that Holy Spirit that is working through us, the church, it hurts. Things fall apart. It gets put on a handful of people. And then we look out and we say, well, why is the church struggling? Where's the body working together at? I think about another, it made me think of another illustration of the Guardians of the Galaxy. Anybody love that movie? Phenomenal movie. I'm a huge fan. And there's a scene at the end. I can't think of his name right now. Well, Chris Pratt. He is harnessing the Star-Lord. Thank you. I was about to die up here. He's harnessing the Infinity Stone. And he's struggling. He's about to die because he can't handle this power. And the enemy, he's about to triumph. But then all of them start locking in arm in arm. And they're able to wield the power of the Infinity Stone together to defeat the enemy. And this is such a beautiful picture of us in the church that we are not called. How can one individual express all of God? That doesn't happen. So we're called to be unified. You cannot carry it. And so I think it starts, we got to start looking at, well, how are we and the Spirit in our relationship? What is dividing us individually between us and the Spirit? When Paul's looking at the church, he says, are you suing one another? So there was division, there was pride, there was immorality taking place. Maybe the individual was status-driven, self-centered. But see, now you are no longer an isolated individual, but you are spiritually connected people to Christ and each other. So is it the flesh that's controlling your every move? Man, we need to be aware and conscious when the Spirit is talking to us. Maybe he's pointing out a hidden sin that the enemy wants to keep secret. Maybe there's some bitterness or unforgiveness inside. And you want justice for it, but you don't want to surrender on your end. Maybe it's the worldly influence. Man, it is so easy for the world to just swoop you off your feet. We come in here on Sundays, we get excited, we leave, and it's day in and day out the same thing. Trying to be the best we can in society as far as like being successful according to the world standards. We get easily conformed and we just let that Romans 12:2 slip right out of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. And then we get distracted. And then the church gets discombobulated and now we're not working as a unified body. The voice of the Lord gets drowned out. And some of the, you know, a lot of the tragedy we point out is rebellion, but I think maybe it's more so distraction, the focus of oneself. What about corporately? Maybe we are more of, I do love my church, and I do see God moving, and we're working in power here. I've seen signs and wonders in this church, so that I know that we are working corporately, but we've got to be careful. We've got to be on guard. So what is dividing us corporately? For the Corinthian church, they were fascinated with what preacher they liked better, or who they identified with. Maybe that's some of us. Maybe we identify, we like that kind of preaching style, or we want this kind of worship style. So if we don't like it here, we'll go there. And if we don't like what's going on there, we'll go here. We like this kind of church. It's all about preference. And God's saying, what are you doing? We're supposed to be united as God's people, setting aside the hurts. When that happens, we lose sight of God's mission of making disciples, serving one another, expanding God's kingdom, and deepening our relationship individually with Christ and corporately with Christ. And my fear for the modern church today is that we read scripture and we think, man, we're waiting for that persecution moment. We start living with Christ and we're like, man, persecution's coming. Persecution's coming, but I believe that the fear could be that we are carrying God's presence and we're living unaware of Him. Do you not realize God's presence, God Himself, is dwelling within you? Do you not realize, church, I want you to hear this in your heads today as we begin to close. Do you not realize that God Himself is dwelling within each and every one of you? So what changes when you finally realize that the Holy Spirit is living within you? You stop treating life casually. You stop treating sin casually. You stop treating people, not just your brothers and sisters. It starts there. But when you start treating people in here as brothers and sisters in Christ good, then it's a lot easier to love those on the outside. Worship stops becoming casual. Man, I myself struggled coming in here and just entering into God's presence. I always felt like I was having to muster it up. But man, it had to be a realization in myself that, Lord, I've got to surrender to You. Just like I did back then when I realized I was in the depths of hell. I was going to burn, but then You came and saved me. I got to remember, Lord, what You have done. That's why He wants us to take communion together. He says, remember what I have done for you. And then we get to come in here and we enter into worship thinking, God, I surrender more. I surrender all, because it was only You that brought me out of slavery, that brought me out of captivity. And now I get to worship You freely. There are Christians that are getting persecuted, but we're not. But we get to worship freely, and we should be out there changing lives day in and day out, not because we're trying to manufacture it, but because God Himself is dwelling within you. Do not come to this church casually. Come to this church ready, expecting, ready to work together, to work out what's in you that's not of God. We are no longer common people, but the Holy Spirit is permanently resting in you. So I want to take us into a ministry moment. And if you are here and you've heard, man, I have been in the church and I don't know the gifts and the how God has wired me to operate in this church body, I want to pray for you. Lord, You are good and You're not keeping things from us. May we recognize how You've wired us. May we not live in fear as Blake has preached, of power, love, and sound mind, of self-control. Lord, I pray that we would live in that kind of mindset. And we would start stepping into the gifts that you've called us to, the way that you've wired us, so that we can operate as a whole body of Christ. And maybe you were in here today and that holiness really hit you. And please hear this, family. I'm not coming bringing holiness to condemn you, but that you would live the fullness of all that God has in store for you. And so I want to pray for you if you're struggling with holiness. First, realize the victory's already been won. God himself has defeated death, hell, and the grave. So you can live from victory. And so if it's holiness, Lord, I just pray for them right now that they would begin to step into that, that they would be so sensitive to your spirit that when you speak, they would be willing to change, to step into it, to trust you, that they would trust that you have all good things for us, better things than this world could ever offer, and that we would trust that your holiness is good and brings power to see lives changed for eternity. And maybe you're here today and you don't have this Holy Spirit indwelling yet. You're just here and you're learning about Jesus for the first time. Well, I'm here to tell you, God died for you too. He loves you. He wants you. He's been chasing after you, and you're here on purpose. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Today, God is going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. So would you just say with me, Lord, I acknowledge that you are Lord and Savior of my life. I realize that what you did on the cross for me covered my sin, and I no longer live in shame, but in victory. And I surrender my all to you today, and I ask that you would be my Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit today if you prayed that prayer. Thank you, church family, that you have come here, Lord, and I pray that you would leave here and you would walk away knowing that God himself dwells within you. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, John. Can we stand to our feet as we close this morning? Wasn't that a good word? Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you're new here to GCF, maybe this is your first time, you've never filled out a connection card, there's a card in front of the chair in front of you. We'd love to meet you at our connections table out in the lobby. If you'd like to be a part of our Next Step classes, which we're doing this morning in about 10 minutes, we're going to kind of let everyone fellowship and meet each other, and then we're going to meet in the old cafe room right in the back corner of the sanctuary for our Next Step class. Pastor Beatty and I will be back there to lead that. Looking forward to seeing you there. And we will be here next week for Pentecost Sunday. We're excited about that. We're going to take up a special offering for missions to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you guys have an amazing day. We'll see you next Sunday.